Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll continue our study through this book of Philippians, where Paul is talking about rejoicing, and of course, he's in prison, but he is showing us, you know, how salvation works out. And we see here, last time together, he talked about complaining. He's been talking about humility and unity and not complaining when you're facing difficulty. And that's kind of what should be going on in the body of Christ. It's that kind of life that we are called to. And so Paul is now beginning to give examples or models. He gives us the principles. You know, keep the unity in the body of Christ and don't worry about me. And then in humility, like Christ, put on the mind of Christ, you know, and who, made himself of no reputation. And then don't go around complaining and grumbling and murmuring and that kind of a thing. And then he gives us three men. First one is him, who modeled this kind of life. And so Paul here, as we, he's afraid in verse 16, and we'll pick it up there in Philippians chapter 2. He says that we shouldn't complain, that he may rejoice in the day of Christ. He's not complaining about his circumstances, that he has not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul cares that his life is not a waste, okay? He has a fear of going through life and doing his own thing and not pleasing God. I think that's a good, healthy fear. Are you concerned day in and day out? God, I want to please you today. I don't want to live my life to please me. I don't want to live my life and waste my life doing my own thing. God, I'm afraid that I'll waste my life if I don't invest it in your calling on my life. You feel like that? Are you just kind of on cruise control? You see, Paul cared about that. And then he talks about the kind of life what his life looked like. He says, yes, in verse 17, and we'll pick it up there. And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, you know, if I'm going to be offered here, he's not talking about dying. He's talking about living. He says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. Listen, if I live here I'm doing God's will. And yeah, it's not always easy. It's not always convenient. You know what? There are sacrifices. If you're going to serve Jesus, Paul is saying there are sacrifices. He said, I die daily in another place. He said earlier in this book, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm going to live, I'm going to live, and my life is going to be all about Jesus. And so he's saying here, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, listen, I'm doing what God's called me to do. And your faith is hopefully growing and being enriched, and I care that you guys are knowing that I'm confident in what God has called me to do, and I don't have a problem with God's calling in my life, although it looks like to you, you know, I'm in a bad place. Listen, he recognized again, I'm in God's place. And so when you guys go through this for the same reason, he says, I want you to rejoice for the same reason. You also be glad and rejoice with me. Listen, don't be sad for me. Don't be sad for you when you go through and face difficulties in your life. Because God's got a plan in all of that. And then he goes on here and he says, But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. Paul says, hey, the sacrifice, no problem for me. I'm not complaining about it. Humility. And these three guys that we're going to look at here, you get the idea as we read about them, just like here with Paul. They were together. They were all together. Epaphras sent from Philippi to minister to Paul. And they sent him to help Paul out. Timothy, of course, like a son to Paul. And he has, they all have a passion for the Lord, to serve the Lord. And they're serving the Lord together. And there's not, well, this guy's better than this guy. And this guy's the big honcho. And this guy's a little. Hey, we're together in this. And man, we are rejoicing together. And God is moving in us and through us. And it's a thrill. And yeah, it's costing me. But I'm rejoicing because God's using me. And then there's Timothy. Then there's Timothy here. He says, he says here in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded with who will sincerely rather care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So again, Paul, when he's talking about being poured out as a sacrifice, he's not talking about dying. A lot of people think, well, he was expecting to die because he says, for me to live in Christ, to die is gain. And if it's needful for me to be here, I'll stay. But I'd be happy to go with Jesus. He is expecting to come shortly to them here, as we see. So the sacrifice, the being poured out, he isn't talking about his death as far as physically. He's talking about how he is living sacrificially. You see, and that's important. Then he talks about his son in the faith here, as it were, Timothy. And he talks about Timothy in a way that, you know what? What a blessing Timothy was to this older saint here as a younger man. I mean, he was a messenger. He was a guy that, you know what? There was such a camaraderie and such a similar passion for Jesus that he wasn't worried about, yeah, Timothy, I don't know if he's going to flake out. I don't know if he's going to make it. The guy, he has a struggle, keeping his priorities right. You get the idea, don't you, that this guy's solid. That this guy loves Jesus with all his heart. And in fact, Paul says, I don't have anybody like Timothy that cares for you. You see, Timothy was a guy that was single-minded. He was single-minded and yet sympathetic at the same time. I have no man who is like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. A sympathetic man. Compassionate man. Not a guy that was kind of flippant and didn't care too much about anybody, too busy running around, and doing his own thing and trying to promote his, best-selling books and TV shows and that kind of a thing. He was a guy that just cared for the people, loved the people, just like Paul did. And he had compassion on the people. Different from others, he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ, there in verse 21. A lot of people in ministry, they find their way in seeking their own promotion, their own rock star status. And they're not seeking the things of Christ. Got to be careful about that. Paul knew that Timothy wasn't seeking to promote himself or make a name for himself feather his comfort and convenience in any way. Timothy was a guy that cared for them and he cared for the things of Christ, that they knew Christ, that they grew in Christ. That they understood the Word of God and the love of God for them. And his character was something that they were well aware of. Paul could commend him and say, you guys know him. You've seen him. You've seen how he behaves. He's the real deal. What you see is what you get. This guy, his love and his passion for God is the same as my love and passion for God. And his character is something that is a blessing to me. He says that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. You know, it's a great thing to have people. And I've been blessed as a pastor of this church to have young men like Chris and Casey and Brian and Christopher and all the guys that are serving along a side of me who don't have their own agenda. I've been in churches. I've seen the attitudes and guys with the egos and they're there to kind of work their way up the ladder, and that's their whole thing. And then, you know what? I'm going to work my way up and then I'm going to split the church and go. And I've had guys like that. And I'll tell you what, man, it's such a blessing to have men who serve along with you, who we're a team, that we serve together and who have a passion for the Lord and a passion for the church, for you, and a desire not to promote themselves or lift themselves up, but just desire to serve. And that's what we see with Timothy here. He cares for them. And he says, so I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust the Lord that I myself shall also come. Listen, if I can't get there, he's saying, and I can't always be here. That's why you have help, right? You can't always be here. And so you need people to come alongside of you. Moses, remember how his father-in-law saw him wearing himself out, probably, you know, concerned about his daughter and his, you know, the kids and all, and going, Moses, you're spending too much time at the office. Man, you're just living there. And yeah, but man, I'm leading these people, you know, and he says, you're going to wear yourself out. You better raise up some guys. You need a team. And that's what we are as a church. We're a team. Hopefully you're not here and looking to go and climb the spiritual ladder into a position. Hopefully your desire is just, Lord, I want to serve you wherever you allow me to serve you. And guess what? Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. It comes from the Lord. You take care of your service and your heart and your character and care for people and reach out to people. And you know what? God will take care of where you are to be ultimately. You don't have to worry about that. God will take care of that. He always has. He always will. He says, so, you know, when I get a chance, I mean, if I can't come myself, I'll send Timothy and see how it goes with me. But I might be able to get there. So that's what he's saying. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. I'll send Tim and see how it goes. And then hopefully I can get there as well. And then he goes, yet I considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus. Now, here we see another guy. Same kind of heart. Love for Jesus, passion to serve the Lord. In fact, he was sent, like I said, from Philippi to aid and to bring comfort to Paul there in the Roman jail by this church in Philippi. And Paul's wanting to send him back because he's a great brother and it says here, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, your messenger. One who ministered to my need. In other words, you guys sent the right guy, man. This guy is, ever since he's been here, it's just been such a blessing. And he's been awesome. And he's a fellow soldier engaged in the fight, man. And it's great to have his camaraderie and see his heart and know this guy. And have him along with me here. It's been a blessing to me. He ministered to my needs. Since he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Obviously, he while he was there with Paul, he became sick. And he became very sick. But you know what? That's the kind of guy Epaphroditus was. He wasn't the guy that, you know, you'd stop. He was sick. And in fact, Paul will say here that he was nigh unto death. It says, for indeed, in verse 27, he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only him, but on me also, lest I should sorrow upon sorrow. I look at this and I see something that's clearly a 180 from those that would teach today that, well, if you're in God's will, doing God's service, you're always going to be healthy, you're always going to be wealthy, you know, and you never, in fact, if you're sick and you confess, and that's a negative confession, and if you, even if you feel sick, don't confess it, they say. Because if you say, I'm sick, then you're making a negative confession and you will get sick. You need to just believe you're well, even if you're sick. Just confess it and then have faith. And if you're sick, then it's a result of your lack of faith. And you got problems spiritually. You're out of God's will, obviously. Must be some sin in your life or something. I would ask them then theologically to tell me what's going on here. Because this guy named Epaphroditus was sick and almost died. What was he doing? Was he doing God's will or was he out of the will of God? He was doing God's will, obviously. Isn't that correct? I don't know why, as soon as he got sick, before he got even close to death, the great prayer warrior and guy who, you know, raised Eutychus, who fell out of the window and while he was preaching and he laid on him and prayed over him and he came back to life. And all over the place he would pray for people and they would be healed. I don't know why. Do you know why Paul didn't immediately pray for him? Why did he get nigh unto death? If the great apostle Paul was there and all are to be healed if the prayer of faith is uttered. Make you wonder, doesn't it? Why would this guy get close to death? Here's the bottom line. The reality is that, you know, you can become sick at any time and you can be doing the will of God. Just like he was. And not everybody that gets prayed for gets healed. That's just reality, folks. That's just reality. I wish every time I prayed that people got healed and I prayed for people and they've been healed of cancer and I prayed for people and they've gone home to be with Jesus from cancer. What's going on? God knows. And sometimes he chooses to heal, and sometimes he chooses to heal better. What? Yeah. Because think about this. Anybody that I've ever prayed for that had cancer and got healed, guess what? Someday, the Lord tarries. You had cancer tonight, and I come out and prayed for you, and you went back and you were cancer-free and got healed. Guess what I know? Either the cancer is going to return someday eventually, or you're going to have a heart attack. Somehow or another, you're going to be in a car wreck, a plane crash, because guess what? You're going to die. Okay, I hate to break that to you, but unless the Lord returns in the rapture before then, and the way things are going, that may well be. But the bottom line is any healing that we did, I mean, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, right? But guess what Lazarus had to do? Yeah, he ended up back there. And this time he wasn't raised. Okay? So whatever physical healing you get presently by the grace of God, miraculously, not taking anything away from that, but know this, it's only temporary. The better healing is, I'm going to take him home. Because guess what? When you're in heaven, you never have to die again. No more sorrow, no more tears. One of the things about heaven is what? No more death or dying. Paul himself prayed three times for God to heal him from some infirmity that he had physically. Was it a lack of faith that he wasn't healed? I don't think so. Do you? What did God say? He didn't say, Paul, you know what? I'm not healing it because you don't have enough faith. He didn't say, hey, Paul, I'm not healing you because there's some unconfessed sin in your life. What did he say? Paul says, I asked the Lord three times to heal me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. No faith. It wasn't faith that was the issue. God had a plan for that problem. All the times for us as Christians, God has plans for everything, every situation that comes into our lives. Epaphroditus, sick nigh unto death, doing the will of God. Ultimately, everyone will be healed who believes in Jesus, because the Bible says by his stripes we are all healed. The only question is timing. You see, because the ultimate healing is when we get to heaven. That's the key. That's the permanent healing. That's why Jesus died, to defeat death so that we could live eternally. And so Epaphroditus, we see this guy, but such a passion and love for Jesus that he was willing to risk his own life to serve the Lord. Probably came a little bit sick, but he kept pressing on and kept pressing on, risking his own life to serve the Lord. And just committed. And so we see in all three of these men, we don't see Epaphras complaining. We don't hear Timothy whining and complaining. We don't hear Paul whining and complaining. We don't see them promoting themselves. We see them having the mind of Christ and single-mindedly living for Jesus Christ for the purpose of furthering the gospel. That's what we see in these men. We see, you see, what the principles, the early principles that Paul has been teaching, we see lived out in these men. And that's the kind of thing that these are the kind of men, these are the kind of women that we are to be. And so Paul goes on here and he says that Epaphroditus ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He was bummed out that they were bummed out that he was sick. Oh, don't tell him. I'm fine. I'll be fine. You know, one of those guys. One of those kind of guys. And so he says, because I don't want them to be unduly concerned. He says, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Then verse 28, therefore I send him more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Paul, they're kind of encouraging them. You guys have been lacking a little bit. This guy was up there, man. He was going for it. He was going for it. And so I want you to see him again so that you're not, you know, bummed out that he's, you know, that, and know he's well again. And so Paul goes on now. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Now, I want you to note here, Paul says, finally, my brethren. When you hear that statement, you might think he's almost done with his message. But in typical pastoral style, And I'll close with this, and 30 minutes later, we close, right? Halfway through the message. That's exactly, this is the model, okay? Paul says, finally, where's he at? We know he's halfway through the book. So he's not done. He's close to the airport, maybe. And he's getting ready to land. But while he's on his way, he's saying, man, I got to tell him this, and I got to tell him that. And so I'm glad I'm in good company. You know, consider Paul to be good company to be in. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He says, just keep rejoicing and keep serving. And listen, I know that I'm writing these things. And some of these things I know you've heard before. You ever come to church like that? Like maybe you come tonight and you go, oh, Pastor, here we are again. I've heard this before. Yeah. Paul says, I'm writing and some of these things are the same things. And I know, you know, back in that day, it was not easy to write. You just didn't pick up pen and pencil or get out your computer and type it out. Excuse me. They had to scrawl this stuff out and, you know, it was not an easy thing to do. And they rolled the scrolls and write and then rolled up the scroll and then write and then ink had to dry and then roll up the scroll. It was not a simple thing to do like we can do today. But he says, hey, it doesn't bother me. It's not tedious. It's not a bother. Because I want you to be safe. I want you to be protected. You see, to hear the Word of God, to hear the heart of God, to have the truth of God is the only thing that will keep us safe in these days, especially in which we are living. Because you're not going to know what's right and what's wrong. You're not going to know what's going on if you don't pay attention to what God's Word says. If you don't hear it over and over again and repeated so that you start to think Bible. Whenever somebody fires a thought, whenever a commercial comes on, whenever somebody says, hey, what should I do about this? Boom, Bible comes to your mind. Just the truth of God's Word just snaps. And you go, yeah, here's what the Bible says. Because the world is constantly opposing the biblical view. Have you noticed that? Constantly opposing biblical values. And that's why you need to know and be able to give answers from the Bible. People don't want to hear your opinions. When people come up to me, Pastor, I just like your opinion on something. Well, I don't like to give those. And before you hear my opinion, let me tell you this. If I gave you my opinion, it might send you to hell. You know, my opinion is not really what you need. What you need is God's wisdom. You need God's Word, because if I give you my opinion, just what I'm thinking, that's dangerous for you. And you know what? You can check me with that. If I give you my opinion and just start, and you say, Pastor, there's no like Bible principles and there's no biblical, there's no scripture in it. What are you giving me? You don't need opinions. You need the truth of God's Word. You need to apply God's Word to your heart and to your life in order to remain safe. We are in this world, but we are not of it. We are not to isolate ourselves and take ourselves out of it. We are in it like a boat is in the water. The boat was made for the water. Listen, as long as we're here on planet Earth, God has put us here, placed us here with purpose, and we were made, these bodies made to be here on this planet. But like that boat that was created to be in the water, listen, if that boat starts taking the water on, guess what happens to it? It sinks. It doesn't fulfill its purpose for which it was created. The same with us. If we start taking the world's views on and we start letting that junk pour into us without God's word to filter it, to keep it out, then guess what, man? We sink. And so that's why we need to study God's word. That's why we give time and energy to opening the Bible and knowing what the Bible says. That's why I encourage you to read along with me so that you know that I'm saying what it's saying, and that you, when you revisit it, my hope is that if you go home and read these passages tonight, if you read them tomorrow morning, you'd go, I remember. I remember exactly what he said there. I remember, you may not get it all, but you go, I learned this. This is an important principle from this scripture right here. That's the key, man. It's safe for you. It's safe for me. Why? Why? Well, because Paul says here, beware of dogs. Nice words. I mean, when you look at the thing, that's not a very real kind term. But Paul didn't mince words. He was willing to call a spade a spade, to say it like it is. And he's talking here about the Judaizers, evil workers, he calls them. Beware of them. Beware of the mutilation. Who were these? Well, these were the Jews that followed Paul around, telling the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised. See, the Jews referred to the Gentiles as dogs. Paul here is referring to, no, they're not the dogs. You Philippians aren't the dogs. Guess who's the dogs are? These Jews. These guys are evil workers. They're bad news. And they're out there, they're mutilators. They would follow behind Paul and say to the Gentiles, if you're really serious about knowing God, what Paul said is okay as a beginning point. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. But guess what? You need also to be circumcised if you want to be truly spiritual. I mean, you can get to heaven, and that kind of a thing, if you just believe in Jesus. But listen, if you want to be really spiritual and get to the highest place in heaven, there's some stuff you got to do. You guys need to be circumcised, and you need to come back under the law, ladies, and we need to get this stuff done. Because that's what makes you really spiritual. Jesus is a good beginning point. But to be really spiritual, you got to add all kinds of stuff onto that. There are still those today around who imply that to be spiritual, we've got to be miserable. You ever seen those guys? I mean, yeah. Let's try and be as miserable. Cut glass, and you can't get married and teach a Bible study and be a pastor. You see, if you want that pleasure, then you got to be miserable and stay single. And it's crazy. You don't have the gift to be single? I mean, all these things that, you got to eat certain foods and keep this law and keep that law. And they just can't hack the freedom. Paul is saying here, watch out for these guys who say, well, Jesus isn't enough. You got to, in order to be saved, starts with Jesus, okay, but you got to go knock on doors, you got to do this thing, you got to do that thing, and there's all kinds of stuff that you got to chant, and work yourself clear, It's just bizarre. Paul says, this is bad stuff. And he doesn't say it's just okay. Well, these guys are, they're well-meaning. I think they might have good hearts. They're sincere. I don't get the idea that that's his attitude. Do you? From the text? His attitude is, you know what? These guys are out there and they're lying for you, man, like dogs waiting to pounce on, you know, some prey. And they're evil, and their deeds to add on to the gospel, to add on to the finished work of the cross, they're there. And he says, I want you to be careful of these guys. They're bad news. Don't buy into their rap here. He goes, he says, for we are the circumcision who do what? Who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Don't buy into these add-ons to your salvation. You're saved, but if you want to really be spiritual, you have to go to, you know, you have to keep Sabbath. You're saved, but you want to really spiritual. You can't eat certain foods. If you're saved, but you want to be really spiritual and super spiritual, then you can't be married. If you're saved, you know, and they add all this stuff on, and Paul says, listen, don't go for that stuff. Those who are right with God, those who are circumcised have dealt with the fleshly heart, and that's been cut away, who have been given a new heart, the real circumcision. Worship God in spirit, and they rejoice in Jesus Christ. And you know what? They don't put any confidence in the flesh. Well, I've done this. Yeah, it's so easy to fall into, isn't it? Well, I did my devotions today, so that makes me, you know, super spiritual. God, that's got to be good for something, because look what I did. No. No, that doesn't make you super spiritual. It's not, doesn't add on and get you a notch above. You know what? It keeps you in the place where God can bless you, but it does nothing to add anything to your salvation, man. You're saved. There's nothing else you can do to add on to that. If you put confidence in the flesh, well, I've done this and I've done that and I've done this, so God, I deserve a blessing here. I deserve you to work in this way and to bring this to pass. You see, we can so easily, can't we, get into that rap. God's saying that, no, don't do that. Don't begin to put confidence. Don't begin to weigh God's blessings out because of things and actions that you performed in the flesh. Because Paul talks about that. You see, there's a lot of people that they trust in just the outward actions that they do. I go to church. Of course I'm a Christian. I go to church. I give tithes. I help the needy and I serve at this, you know, at the convalescent home once a week and that kind of a thing. And I'm nice to people. And so, of course, I'm a Christian. How dare you question? And they put their confidence in what they do. Paul says, listen, if you talk about confidence when it comes to doing stuff, let me tell you about a guy that knew all about doing stuff. And he goes on and he gets real personal now. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Paul is saying, because he's countering this teaching. He's not boasting, as we will see in a moment, but he's saying these guys think, you know, because they tithe and count the amount of seeds they tithe in their herb garden, and so meticulous, these Jewish guys, and trusting in those works. He says, you talk about a guy that did works. If it was all about the flesh, let me tell you about myself. He said, listen to my whole list of things that make me awesome in the flesh. He says, I more so of verse 5, and here we go with the list. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Listen. He's saying, if you want to talk about the flesh, I was circumcised on the right day. I went to the right school. I was born of the right tribe. I got the right degree in theology, and I had the right professors, you see. And so when it comes to training and showing the papers and everything, hey, listen, these guys are slackers compared to me. They don't even know what they're talking about. And he says, and concerning zeal, you talk about fired up. You talk about commitment. You talk about going for it. He says, listen. He says, I was persecuting the church. I was out there killing them. I was going from place to place just wiping out these Christians because they were law breakers and teaching this Jesus who hung out with tax collectors and sinners. And it just galled me. And so I was out there killing them. Concerning the righteousness of the law, blameless. What? Yeah. Yeah. He's saying when it comes to the Ten Commandments, I didn't break one of them. Pretty impressive. Outwardly. In other words, if 2020 or, you know, any of the National Enquirers or papers or any of the reporters followed Paul around, they would find nothing on him by way of breaking any of the Ten Commandments in any way, shape, or form. Now, Paul's writing this under the power of the Holy Spirit. So when he says it, you know what? You look at my life outwardly and you look at the way I lived, and I'll tell you what, go ahead and bring an accusation against me. There was nothing they could find. I never cussed anybody out. I never smacked anybody unneedly, I wasn't a drinker. I was serving God. I was busy. I mean, I was blameless when it comes to keeping the law. Pretty impressive. Then he goes on and he says, but, verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And then listen to this. You might think, yeah, that poor guy. Wow, he lost his position as a Pharisee. He lost his power and reputation in the community among the elite and the schools of theology in the day, his degree stripped from him, and the same guys that taught him and trained him and were proud of him are now out to kill him and talking smack about him. He says, yeah, I've lost it all. Suffered the loss of all things. But listen to how he thinks of it. He says, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Guys, all that stuff I was doing that I thought kept me right and made me right with God, it didn't do anything. It was, you know, in fact, it's garbage. It's trash. All that stuff I was doing. You see, because he was doing stuff outwardly and going through the motions outwardly, but he knew in his heart he was breaking those very laws. He wasn't satisfied. Though he had a pristine record that he could show off to everybody, he was still empty. He still recognized that his heart wasn't in it. He had his head in it. He comprehended things intellectually. Maybe you're here tonight in that place. You comprehend things intellectually, And people, as far as what you look like outwardly, pretty impressive. You have a nice roster of ministries you've been involved in, and you've been around for a while. But let me ask you a question. Are you trusting in your works and trusting in your own deeds to make you close to God? Look at what I've done. What do you mean? Are you going, Lord, look at what He's done. He died on the cross for me. I'm not right because of what I've done. I'm right because of what He's done. That's the key. That's what Paul is trying to get across here. It's what Jesus has done for me. I count those things. My standing as a Pharisee. My external piety. Everything that looked good on my resume, it's all junk compared to Jesus. All trash. And I count all things but loss. Now what's that word count mean? You get the idea of accounting, don't you? Somebody that's counting and making the money, and, you know, I mean, accounting and you know, putting the money in place and managing, not making the money, managing the money. That's the word I was looking for on the Benadryl. I kind of lose it every once in a while. But managing the money, you know, I'm here managing the money and I'm counting it. I'm responsible for it and I'm paying attention to it. And it's my job to do so. You see, the way I used to count, Paul is saying, my job and the things that I counted before as making me right with God and things of value, all that law keeping and all those rituals and all the ceremony and all the works that I did, you see, previously, all the knowledge that I gained in my position, you see, that's one time in my life. I counted that as that's what's valuable in life. That's what's important in life. He says, but that's all changed. My whole accounting system, my entire value system has been turned upside down. And I'm counting differently now. The things that are a priority, the things that are important, are completely changed because of what Christ has done in and through me. He's completely different. I think anybody who comes to Christ, that happens. What you once thought was valuable, right, and important, suddenly, if you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, it's all changed. And the things you used to count as cool and happening and important in life now are no longer the things that you count as cool and valuable and important in life. Which is why people that, you know, before you're a Christian, when you're witnessing to people and talking to people about Jesus, you know, they don't understand. Sometimes when you say, they say, what are you going to do tonight? Well, I'm going to go to Bible study. Bible study? What do you do a Bible study? Well, we hear the Word of God. We read the Word of God and we sing worship songs to Jesus. They go, wow. So you want to go with me? No. Doesn't sound like any fun to me. Why? Because their counting is where you used to be. Remember how you used to count? I mean, come on, you guys were there at one time, weren't you? Some, many of you were. If you weren't raised in church, many of you were. What? And even those of you that are raised in church, you'd go to church and go, oh, here we go. My head's going to suck in from the boredom. And just, oh. Same songs, same sermon, you know, and you're just sitting there going, why? I can't wait till this is over. And you had kind of that, you know, you had kind of that, I'm doing homage, you know, I'm paying penance and paying for my sins by sitting here. It's got to be worth something in heaven to God that I'm enduring this, because I'm certainly not enjoying it. And then you come to Jesus, and the Lord does that change in your heart, and then the counting, it changes, doesn't it? What's valuable, what's important? You're going, oh, man, I can't wait to get to church, and I can't wait to hear the Word, and I can't wait to sing worship songs to the Lord, and I can't wait to fellowship with my brothers and sisters in the Lord and just kind of hang out because, man, God is awesome. He's done a work in my life, and He's doing a work in my life. You see, you understand that. You have a passion for that. And people in the world look at you like you're flipped out, and they don't understand. And that's okay, because they're counting the old way. And you need to pray for them and keep inviting them and keep sharing Jesus with them. And ask the Lord to break through that value system that they have and break it down and bring them to see clearly the truth of God's Word, that they might see what's really important in life, that they might see what's really going to last in life, that they might invest their lives in serving Christ and not waste them in serving themselves. Because many of us, and we understand that, because you know what? We all did it, didn't we? We all did. And sometimes we still struggle with it, if we'll be honest, don't we? Paul says, hey, listen, my whole accounting system and what's important in my life has changed. And if you're here tonight and that hasn't changed, you know what? You need to get right with Christ. You need to give your life to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus. And you need to put your faith and your trust in Him. You need to confess your sin and recognize that your attitude and your heart isn't right before God. I care not how religious you are. I care not how many times you come to church. I don't care how much you've given in the offering. I don't care how many children you've adopted and given homes to. I don't care how many convalescent places you visit or prison ministry. Listen, you can even be in ministry and be doing stuff, but it's all like the Pharisees. It's religiosity, and there's no passion, and there's no heart, and there's no really a servant's attitude. You're doing it to be seen. Doing works, thinking that somehow or another that's got to be good for something. And in God's economy, unless Jesus is your passion, everything else you're doing is a waste of time. You need to come to Christ just like you are. Give your life to Him. Let Him soften and give you that heart of the flesh, cutting away that new heart, or cutting away rather the flesh and giving you that new heart, with a passion for Him and a love for Him and a desire to serve Him, you see. Appreciating the forgiveness, the finished work on the cross. Nothing you can add to it. Yeah, we serve, of course. But we serve out of love. And you know that's a whole different thing, right? If you've ever had a teenage son or daughter, and you've asked the teenage daughter to do the dishes or wash the car, or you've asked the teenage son to mow the lawn and take out the trash, and sometimes, even in the best, you see the attitude. But if he's over at his girlfriend's and her dad says, boy, I wish I had somebody to mow the lawn. Oh, I'll do it. And he smiles. And have you ever had that? I mean, I have 5 kids, so I have the opportunity. And you know, I see him doing stuff, and I'm going, stuff I can't get to do at home. Guess what? He does here. Guess what's going on? It's called love. And he willingly, joyfully, with a spring in his step, does what the law he finds difficult and miserable. And you see, God doesn't want you to live under the law. He loves you. He loves you so much. He doesn't want you to try and earn, you know, His forgiveness. He says, will you just call sin sin and just come to me just like you are, and just turn from your sin and repent and just take the love that I've offered to you And let me forgive you and wipe out that sin and give you a new life and a new start and a new heart. And it happens in a moment when you're born again, when you put your faith and your trust no longer in yourself or in the things that you do or in your performance, but you just put your trust in the finished work of the cross where Jesus said it's finished. And you say, I believe it, I receive it, and God changes your life. We've probably, most of us in this room have done it. And it's been a great ride, man. Well, it's not all roses all the time. But you know what? Those pain from the thorns, God uses to teach you and grow you and show you His grace and His love and His power in a way that you can never experience otherwise. And we're going to look at that next time together. What suffering is part of what we are called to. And Paul is going to talk next about the power of his resurrection, which we all want. We all want power. But guess what? To get that power, it involves the fellowship of his suffering. And we're going to look at how that works out next time together. So we'll close there tonight, and let's pray.